you, gentlemen. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. Just a few moments, we'll get there. Thank you, gentlemen, for that song. You know, guys worry too. A lot of times we talk about ladies worrying, but I've had my share of it in life as well. And we hear a song like that. Why worry when you can pray? Now, what would you think if you were really worked up about something and you're just sitting by the window, you're looking outside, you're worried profusely about something? What would you do if somebody came up to you with a big cheesy grin and just said, "Why worry when you can pray?" You'd say, "I'd slap somebody like that." That's exactly what we need to hear. There are some of you that early on in this semester, maybe you've already had some apprehensions hit your mind. Maybe this question has crossed your mind. How am I going to make it? Some of that may be from a financial standpoint. You rubbed your two nickels together when you came in the finance office, and those were wooden. And you say, "I don't know how this is going to happen." You come and you say, "God has given me just enough to get started. That's all He's given me." Do you know in life, that's usually how it happens. God gives you enough just to get the ball rolling. For we walk by faith, not by sight. There are others of you, maybe the demands that are placed upon you for the school year already. You've seen the syllabi, you've talked with teachers, you have read more in the last week than you have in the last 5 years. And you say, "There's just no way that I can make it." And you've spent a lot of time worrying. Well, I encourage you to do what those men have very much sung clearly to us this morning and pray. I found that there are times I get stuck in a certain mode of thinking and I begin to worry and think about every possible thing that could go wrong, and my time would be much more well spent in praying. And so I hope that you'll do that. Brother Comfort talked about the age thing. My bubble was dashed a couple of years ago when I was in a Goodwill in Ohio, near Xenia, Ohio. I went to buy a coat. I was so excited because I purchased this coat. It was a name brand coat, and I got it for $5. I was so excited until I paid for it. And the first words out of the lady's mouth is, she looked at me and she said, "Now, do you get a senior discount?" And that was devastating. I wanted to throw the coat down and just run and weep in the car. And I called my wife for comfort, and she laughed for 5 minutes. And so I don't care whether you're in your early 50s like Brother Comfort. I'm preaching. Yeah, that's get some good graces there, plus a few years. Or maybe you're just right around the age of 40. Somebody's going to say something to tear you up. So just get used to it. And I guess the best is yet to come for me, Brother Comfort, when my grandchildren come to me and say, "You must be 100, Grandpa." And so anyhow, Galatians chapter 5, I hope you found it. And my prayer is that God will use His Word to work in our hearts this morning. By the way, let me say this. Brother Cole, thank you for coming up. It's such an encouragement to see men that when I was a student, I remember in the old place where you guys met, just being a student in a group just like these guys, and coming to your church and seeing what God has done through the years. And I want you to know every time I see you, you're special encouragement. And for those of you that are with him, good to have you here. And I hope you'll keep Pastor Cole straight for us, all right? So we know that's the reason, real reason you're here. But in his church, I'm telling you, if you're an upperclassman, and you're in a state of transition, Brother Cole is a faithful man. Great work that's going on there. I'm sure there's opportunities to serve. And they're at Bible Baptist Church in Simpsonville, South Carolina. You say, "Why didn't you say freshmen?" Well, we like to keep them a little closer to home, you understand, and let them get their feet on the ground. But for those of you sophomores and up, it'll be a tremendous opportunity if you're in a position where God is leading you, you think, in a time of transition during your church time here at Ambassador. All right, Galatians chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 13. Paul writes, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And this morning I want to talk to you about something that I believe is a very, very fundamental element of the Christian life, and that's walking in the Spirit. You know, just because you're a preacher or just because you're called to ministry doesn't mean that you're walking in the Spirit. Just because you're a college student, just because I'm a teacher, we have to understand some fundamental things in the Christian life. Brother Schwanke has very, very powerfully illustrated the importance of the Word of God in our lives. There are certain things that we want you to grasp early on that are, if we could use the term, disciplines. I sometimes don't like to use that word because it seems to be mechanical. But listen, it ought to be a fundamental habit and a pleasure in the life of a Christian to spend time in the Word of God. But I want you to understand that every Christian also needs to have a keen awareness of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And not only a keen awareness of what it means, but to do it. And so I want to explain to you a little bit this morning of how Paul lays it out for us. I remember years ago, we were in Shelby, my wife and I, we were at a home, and our first child, Andrew, who's here as a student now, I remember the first steps that he ever took. I was a new father. The first baby I ever held, which was Andrew of my own, I can still remember holding him in that awkward fashion, my wife constantly having to coach me. Keep his head up. Don't let his legs sag. Watch out. Do you know something? And by that point, I'm like, here, you can have him back. But it's interesting, as you progress in fatherhood, you become more confident in the way you hold your children. With Andrew, it was like holding glass. With Jared, I could get him in one arm. And by the time Karis was coming along, I could hold her by a leg. I mean, it was one of those things where I didn't really quite do it that way, but you understand what I'm trying to say? But I'll never forget the first time seeing one of my children take his first steps. We were in the living room. My wife was over in the kitchen. She was talking with Sharon. And Jimmy and I are talking, and as we're talking, I remember watching my son. He just pulled his hands off the table, and all of a sudden, I just saw him do this weaving like this. And I'd seen that on a number of occasions. And about that time, I remember seeing just an awkward step that was taken, and all of a sudden, he's facing me. And listen, it's honest truth here. I can still remember him taking one step, and then another, and then collapsing into my arms. I grabbed him up. I ran into his mother. And I said, I want you to know, I just saw Andrew take his first steps. And she said, I can't believe it. I didn't get to see it. And I'm thinking, well, maybe the next one you will. But I can still remember as a father the joy I had in seeing those steps taken. Somebody learning how to walk. And you know, as joyful as that is for me as a parent, let me tell you something. How it must be in the eyes of God when He looks down upon His children and they learn to walk in the Spirit. Paul takes a physical activity and he makes a spiritual illustration. We say we want revival. We say that we want God's power. If we're not yielded to the Spirit of God, neither of those will happen. We say that we want to be used of God. We say that we want to impact the lives of others. Then we need to know what it means to walk in the Spirit, whether or not we're walking in the Spirit, and to walk in the Spirit. And so Paul begins to tell us by giving us our calling in verses 13 through 15. He says, For brethren, Ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. When Paul says brethren, he's speaking very pointedly to believers. Do you know it's impossible to be a lost Bible college student and walk in the Spirit? Have you ever been frustrated before? I've been frustrated a lot of times in life. I remember one time trying to change a tire that was flat and I was missing a certain element and I was frustrated so badly. You know, maybe you're in the dorm and you realize that you need something and you don't have it and you get frustrated. Hey, there's nothing more frustrated than trying to live the Christian life when you're not a Christian. And it may be that I'm talking to some folks here this morning. Listen, I'm talking to you about walking in the Spirit, and it goes right over your head because you know in your heart there is a hollowness because you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. And can I tell you that frustration will only build as you sit in chapel service after chapel service. And it'll build into your heart, I believe, into such a way in which you'll only have two options, to leave in frustration or let your heart be broken by the Spirit of God and know what it means to let Christ rule therein. But he says, for brethren, you know for sure you're part of the family of God? I can still remember my early days in the classroom with Brother Childs. It was like the first 2 days of Pentateuch were a revival meeting, talking about the assurance of salvation and knowing for sure that you're saved. I can still remember times where in those classes there would be some people that gain assurance of salvation or they would even trust Christ as their Savior. You say in a Bible college? Well, I can't think of a better place. My friend, if you're here and those hesitations are there, you'll never be able to walk in the Spirit until you nail that down and have assurance in your heart that you're a child of God. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. When Paul talks about this calling of liberty, he says, you've been called unto liberty. What is the Apostle Paul talking about? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 6 and verse 18, but then being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6 and verse 22, being now made free from sin, ye became servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. What is he referring to? I believe he's referring to this. The day that you got saved, God set you free from your sin to serve Him. And see, you've been called unto liberty. It was a liberty that you could not give yourself, but somebody gave it to you. We have a world today, they're trying to get liberty in all different ways. Go through this 10-step program. Go through this, go through that. My friend, if you want liberty, it comes through Christ. The Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You've been called unto liberty. Young people, I want you to beware of something that's out there under the cloak of liberty. I want to sidestep for just a moment. You know, when you get in the blogosphere and you read a lot of the modern articles, you're going to hear a lot of people writing on this subject of legalism. Now, I want you to hear me for a moment. Legalism, in the strictest Bible sense, is preaching a work salvation. That's legalism. And anybody who writes an article that does not clearly declare that, they're doing the very thing they say they despise. Okay? But now there are many articles that are written on the subject of legalism, and there are some that define legalism as this: living by standards and rules. Okay? Now, if they're writing the article, they have the right to define the terms, but they ought to be biblically honest by it. So I want to deal with it in this straight. When you read articles that talk about legalism, living by rules and standards, all right, there are some people that write those articles. I'm not going to categorically squash all of them. There are some that write those articles, and in doing so, they really are frustrated because there are pockets of people that teach if you want to love God, then do this, do that, 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 and you're spiritual. All right, I'm against that just as much as anybody else. Listen, I would rather be around a new believer that doesn't have it all figured out and has a burning heart for God than somebody who's been saved for years and they can meet a list, but their heart is hollow as a log. But I'm going to tell you something that is out there that is deceiving a lot of simple people. When people say, if you have standards of any type, of any sort, if you desire to live in a holy fashion, you're a legalist. Don't swallow all of that hook, line, and sinker. Because I'm afraid that while there is a group that writes on the subject that are very genuine, and I think they're spot on in the heart and attitude that they're trying to reach, listen to me, there's a vast multitude that is out there that is using liberty for nothing more than a cloak of carnality. And young people, don't you let a blog govern your life, let the Bible do it. Don't you let one prominent author have such sway over you that he has more authority than God in your life. And that's something you need to be very, very careful about. Now, with all of that said, let's talk about liberty. God has set me free, but He has not set me free to live the way that I want. He has set me free to serve Him. There are certain false prophets out there today, and they're accepted in society and religious circles. They say, listen, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, so live the way that you want. That's a misuse of that scripture. Let me tell you what happens. They take this liberty and they use it for a cloak of carnality. Liberty is a wonderful thing, but when it is not Bible liberty, it's no longer liberty. If the preacher that says, hey, you can live the way that you want, listen, you can watch the movies that you want, listen, you can listen to the music that you want, don't you let those squares at Ambassador or any other Neanderthal knuckle-dragging church judge you. Hey, you just live the way that you want. Let me tell you something. That sounds good to your flesh, but it directly contradicts the Word of God. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. This liberty that we have. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We're going to talk more about that flesh in a minute, so I'll go on. But then he talks in our calling not only about liberty, he talks about love. But by love, serve one another. How do people know you're an ambassador student? How do they know you're a Christian? I remember I was at a grocery store, a little store here in the area, and I was talking to some older men, and a guy looked at me and he said, you know, he said, why in the world do those girls have to wear dresses all the way to the ground? I could have argued technically with him and said, well, you know, technically they're not like all the way to the ground. I mean, that's sort of, you know, a little exaggeration, isn't it? And I just told him, I said, well, you know, I said, that's just what we teach our young ladies. We want them to dress modestly. We hold a high standard. I understand that. I remember one time a lady told me, she said, you know, when Ambassador moved here, somebody told us that y'all were a cult. And, you know, they were talking about, you know, you couldn't go chaperoned and, you know, all that stuff. And without having somebody, I mean, you had to have somebody with you if you went on a date. You had to have a chaperone, all that. And just, she said, but you know, I was sitting with one of my older friends and we were talking about it. And I looked at my friend and I said, you know, when we were girls, man, we couldn't even sit in the dating parlor without our brother there, could we? And she was like, no, you're right. The other one said, you know, when we were younger, we dressed like that, didn't we? We wore dresses. We didn't wear this and that. And she's like, yeah, you know, you're right. And she said, well, maybe we were a cult back then. She said it tongue in cheek. Listen, I know there are things that identify you as an ambassador student. And by the way, hopefully it's not things like speeding and poor work ethic. But I'm going to tell you one thing that ought to mark you is, but by love, serve one another. Jesus told His disciples that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. He talks about serving and love. That's what we're called to do. But by love, serve one another. You say you love people in this school, here's my question. Do you serve them? You say you love people in your church, just be quiet if you don't lift up a finger to help them. but by love serve one another. I believe that's a real good indication of a Spirit-filled life. But I'm telling you, we live in a day and time that tells us that we need to be served rather than serve. There's just some things in culture I'm going to kick the door down. I don't care. Culture can go opposite all they want, but I'm not going to cave in. And on this serving thing and entitlement thing, I'm not going to give in. God didn't change His Word, and I'm not going to change my mind. Listen, we ought to have a mentality of serving rather than being served. But that's our calling. But I want us to continue on because I want us to see our command. In verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, there's commands in the Bible. It doesn't hurt us to accentuate those. It doesn't hurt us to mention those commands. I know sometimes we don't like being told what to do, but this is an option, or this is not an option. This is a command. He says, walk in the Spirit. Now, here's something I want to draw to your mind. When should we walk in the Spirit? This verse never mentions a qualifier, so I ask you, when ought we to walk in the Spirit? I'll tell you, some people have a mentality, I ought to walk in the Spirit during the school semester. When the summer comes, that's mine. By the way, I'm not equating obeying a student handbook in and of itself as walking in the Spirit, although I will tell you this, if you're walking in the Spirit during a semester, you will obey a student handbook. I don't think you can sit in the dean of students' office and be deceitful about the rules and say, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. But see, what happens is we just check our little system out. We look, well, okay, school's out. Don't have to worry about signing in, signing out. Don't have to worry about... But you still have to walk in the Spirit. Do you know that? Sometimes our mentality is when I get out from the position of authority and when I go back into my little room and do whatever, then I can do whatever I want. Listen, I can't do whatever I want no matter where I'm at. I've got to walk in the Spirit all the time. And you know, we create such a great dichotomy. When we think we can live one way in one sphere and then we come and we put on another hat, that's hypocrisy. And it's an inconsistency. There may be some of you, you say, all of my life I have lived in a system where my parents would act one way at church and they would act another way at home. Listen, that may be the case. I'm not saying that that's right, but I'm telling you this, it's no justification for you to do the same. You're going to let everybody else live your life? You're going to let everybody else make the decisions for you? Or are you going to make a choice like Brother Schwanke talked about and said, you know what, this is my choice and I'm going to make it? And a lot farther down the road, when you make a choice to walk in the Spirit, no matter what amount of hypocrisy you've ever seen, listen to me, you'll be the better for it. See, what happens is we think, well, I need to walk in the Spirit when other people are around. You know, if that's your mentality, then you don't have a good mentality of what it means to walk in the Spirit. Maybe you're a chameleon. You simply adapt to wherever you go. Listen, I am far more interested in you embracing the principles of this book on a full-time basis than I am just you keeping a list of do's and don'ts to stay out of trouble. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It's such confusing things in religious circles today. The charismatics, walking in the Spirit, throwing up your hands and saying all kinds of things that you can't understand. It's sort of like the way some of you act in the dorms, all right? I've walked in sometimes and right in the middle of some parade down the middle of the hall, guys acting like fools, you know, they're just crazy. And you look and you say, what in the world are they doing? You know, this is not a charismatic college here. But I'm talking about in church services, they say, boy, to walk in the Spirit, you do this and you do that. You have to have all kinds of rolling in the floor and all kinds of things. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, Paul takes a physical illustration. He makes a spiritual application. You know, when I was in grade school, we used to have field day in public school, and I loved it because one event that I always loved was the three-legged race. A friend of mine, Larry Atkins, Larry and I, man, we just thought alike. We could be in the same class sitting on the opposite sides, something be said, and we look at each other and mouth the same thing. You know, just it was one of those things. And so every year we'd participate in a three-legged race. They would tie our inside legs together, and at the sound of the whistle, boy, it was take off. And man, we would take off from the 50 and get to the end zone, and every year we'd win it. I mean, without fail, we would win that three-legged race. You know what would happen? When we started off together. It was inside, outside, inside, outside, inside. And by the time we hit the fifth or sixth stride, we weren't saying a thing. We were in sync, and man, we were almost running full speed, although we were yoked together. I can still remember sitting in that end zone. We were taking those old rubber tire tubes that they had tied around our inside legs together. I can still remember taking those off and looking across those football fields and seeing human pretzels scattered everywhere. Guys yakking at each other. You went too fast. You went too slow. Blah, 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 blah. And we're just sitting there laughing, having a time. Well, you know, I think as we think about that, you know, when we talk about walking within the realm of the Spirit, we talk about walking with God. I'll tell you, a large part of that, maybe the total part of that, is we walk in step with Him. You can't walk in step with God if you're not yielded to Him. You can't walk in the Spirit. A lot of times we think yieldedness is a weakness. Yieldedness, it makes me a doormat. Let me tell you, it's all in who you're yielded to. Do you have a sense in your life of when you're yielded to the Spirit of God and when you're not? The idea of walking in the Spirit. Can you say in these beginning days, hey, for some of you, dorm life has really brought out some lessons for you. Some of you, maybe you had your own room and now you got three little brothers hanging around you all day. And boy, you're just... Some of you young ladies, you're just used to accustomed to having your own space, and now you have to deal with other people's hair and other people's hairspray. And it's things like that that begin to boil up in you, and you know what it's showing you? It's starting to show you, maybe I'm not walking in the Spirit like I thought I was. Are you yielded? A lot of times we talk a lot about fighting, and we ought to fight for those things that are right, and we ought to fight the world, flesh, and the devil. But the longer I live, the more I realize I can't fight any of those things if I'm not yielded to God. Amen. That's why the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Then it says, resist the devil, and he will flee unto you. You're here and you've got some strong habits in your life. By the way, if you've come here and God begins to point out things in your life and you say, these are not good, I need help. Listen, you're in a good place. I don't think you're going to find a bunch of Pharisees around you with whips just waiting to just pass you from one guy to the other and say, all right, I can't believe you have that horrible habit. We're going to just beat it out of you. But I'm going to tell you what I have seen. I've seen faculty members get aside students and weep with them and love them and to help them any way that they can. You come and God puts His finger on an area of your life, you've got a choice. You can fight God or you can try to fight against that and not yield against God, or yield to God, but you'll not make any progress whatsoever. So I want to ask you, are you walking in the Spirit? Do you know what it means to be yielded to the Spirit of God? You see our calling, you see our command. But now I want you to see our conflict in verse number 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That word lusteth carries the idea to desire strongly. That's what it means. When you overslept supper from your nap the night before and you missed breakfast because you didn't want to wake up too early and you go into the cafeteria and your favorite dish is behind the glass window. That's lusteth. Strongly desire. A word that's probably been never used in the same sentence with Brussels sprouts, all right? But you see, within every Christian in this room, there's a strong desire between your flesh and your spirit. Now, let's talk about that. There's some people, they say, well, you know, when you get saved, you lose your flesh. I'm telling you what, those people live on another planet. I'm reading Romans 6, and I'm like, Paul struggled with it. And if he did, and they didn't, more power to you. Let's talk about our flesh for a minute. That's an ugly word. Flesh. Did you know every one of us in this room has flesh? If you don't believe it, let your roommate pinch you really hard. Not only will you say, ouch, but you'll probably say, if you ever do that again, I'm going to rip your hand off. I'm afraid that in modern day Christian culture, we don't give the flesh its due respect. What I want to say in the next couple of minutes, I'm not here saying that the flesh cannot be overcome. I'm not saying that you can't have victory over the flesh. But I'm afraid that in our generation today, we give the flesh too much leeway. What did Jesus say about the flesh? Jesus Himself, now it humors me in our society. Some people say, well, if Jesus says something about it, then I believe it. But if another part of the Bible says something about it, that's not really as important. Now, I don't espouse that mentality. All I have to see is one verse from God, and I say that's right. But let me tell you what Jesus said about it. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Every one of us in this room, we have a weakness. Romans 13, 14, Paul said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Every one of us has flesh. A teacher tells you something that you don't want to hear. Get your homework done, or you didn't do this, and something rises up in you. And although you'd never say it inside, you're putting your hands on your hips and swiveling your head and saying, I don't want to hear it. That's flesh. When somebody hurts you and you want to hurt them, listen to me, that's flesh. When you are in a relationship with somebody of the opposite gender, and the sparks begin to fly. And I'm not just talking about a healthy sense of sparks. I'm talking about those sparks that lead down a road to trouble. That's flesh. I sometimes wonder what some conversations... people like me, we talk about on staff. Maybe we talk about, you know, I don't think it's a good idea. If you're dating this guy, I wouldn't have your hands all over each other. I don't think that's a good thing. And then May comes, and then you leave campus, and you do exactly what we say that you shouldn't do. Maybe you leave here, and you're like, oh, you know, these people are so old-fashioned and so prehistoric. But you know what? I may be talking to some of you in the midst of that. Listen, you may have gotten your freedom, and you may have gone, but you went through the summer and you had some regrets. You know why? Because you trusted something that you shouldn't have trusted. I don't sit here and look at you and say, I told you so. But I will tell you this. You better guard yourself because you can't trust yourself. Some people say, well, that's just so... That is not 2015. You're going to have to get off this kick of finding what's culturally acceptable, and you better find the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know, before you knock me too hard, and you say, why are you guys so restrictive on that? I'll tell you why. Because we have had to pick up mess after mess after mess. And I'll do it again till Jesus comes, and I will weep, and I'll put my arm around them and say, let's get this fixed. But why in the world do we need to presume and act as if we don't have an enemy within? I'm going to tell you why I need to walk in the Spirit, because I have flesh. And I don't care if I'm a president or an evangelist or I'm just a common, ordinary Joe, which that's really what I am. I don't care if that's the case. Whatever my station is in life, I have flesh, and you do too. And I'm talking to some of us. Listen, you went through the summer months, and you know there were some definite seasons in which you fell in a great way, and God wants to pick you up and say, now listen, we're going to change this, not just by you learning to live within the confines of a student handbook, but by learning to walk in the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, long time after you leave ambassador, I won't have any worries. You might say, well, the handbook is gone, but the Bible is not. That's our flesh. Am I talking to some of us? Listen, we had some major faults and failures. We've yielded to the flesh. Maybe we've been too light with it. But then he talks about the Spirit. Talks about the Spirit of God, these fighting one against another. You know the Holy Spirit. We talked about how He indwells us. We talked about grieving the Holy Spirit the other night. Or the other day. The Spirit of God indwells you. I want to ask you, who's controlling you this very moment? The Spirit or the flesh? We do well to ask ourselves that question from time to time, because the end results are gravely different. Are you yielded to the Spirit of God, or right now does your flesh have the best of you? We see our conflict, but then last of all, I want you to see our control. How can you tell when the Spirit of God is in control and when the flesh is in control? Now, before I give you these two sets as we close, let me encourage you not to do this. I encourage you not to do this, to sit down after chapel and gaze across and say, ah, there's Ethan Sellers. Yeah, he's in the flesh. Definitely. Matt Rodriguez. Yeah, he's in the flesh. You hear the way he talked to his brother? Oh, I'll tell you, Alyssa Rogers, she's in the flesh. You know, we're real good at that, aren't we? We sit in the dorm on our little throne. Oh, I can't believe he did that. You know, instead of the Lord being high and lifted up, we become that way. I'm really not encouraging you to just look at everybody else and say, oh, I'll tell you what, they got the problem. I want you for the next 10 minutes to look into your own life and take these two sets of circumstances, these two characteristics, and ask yourself the question, who's in control, the Spirit or the flesh? That's where your business ought to end in this chapel. Now, some people would say, well, you know, I don't think that's right to look at something and to be able to say, well, if they're doing that, they're in the flesh or they're in the Spirit. I don't think it's right to be able to do that. Well, let me give you a practical illustration. You know, my wife, when I taught her how to drive my little pickup that I brought to college, we had it all through our time when we dated and then married. It was the first vehicle. It was a straight drive. It was manual transmission. How many of you can drive a stick? Raise your hands. All right, I'd love to see some of you learn. You know, when I was teaching my wife how to drive that truck, anybody from a distance could look and see who was driving and know. If they were there at Tanglewood Park where I tried to teach my wife how to drive that stick shift truck, and they watched and the truck went like this. They know I'm driving. But if they stand and they watch this, I can still remember saying, honey, just let off the clutch easily and push the gas down easily. That's easier said than done. I don't think any of us would go up one of those picnic tables and say, how dare you judge them? It's not right of you to say that he's driving. That's a sexist remark. You're just siding with the males. It's because he's a guy and she's a girl. Now, here's the humorous thing about that. It's really the sad thing. That's what the world does. Throw any biblical discernment out the window. You play it by gender. You play it by race. I'm not saying that there are discrepancies and there are problems in those areas, but I'm telling you, everybody wants to play the card but the Bible card. You know, if you came to me and said, your wife about destroyed your truck, I would say, you're right. Because you just simply observed what was obvious. You know, the same thing's true with the Bible. You know what? If adultery is something of the flesh, then you're not walking in the Spirit. I don't care how you dress it up. You know, he mentions in the first section, he talks about acts of immorality. He talks about uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, and fornication. He uses some specific terminology. He uses some broad terminology. In a day in which there is perhaps more impurity than ever in our country, in which it is propagated on social media, it is propagated on the internet, it's propagated on television, a day in which seemingly immorality is more and more promoted, no matter what Hollywood says, no matter what our Supreme Court says, the Bible says that it is not Spirit-filled living. Adultery, extramarital relationship. Just recently, an adulterous website was hacked. All of the private information of those that had enlisted in that specific website, their information is now being divulged. They're preachers that are resigning ministries. People being disciplined out of churches. They said just a handful of zip codes were not represented in that stolen information in America, that almost every zip code in America had one entry to that website. Now, I will say that there perhaps could have been fraudulent entries and things like that, but it shows that in our country today, even in our church culture, we better get back to walking in the Spirit. I read the story about a well-respected theologian who just resigned his ministry because in a moment of weakness, in a moment after he'd lost his wife, he thought, you know, and he went seeking in the wrong places. And while he never did anything, that one mark cost him his ministry. You know what? I say that to you in fear and trembling because I realize this. One moment of not walking in the Spirit can cost us a lot. Adultery, fornication, all forms of sexual impurity. You know, instead of treating God's gift like something that's a toy, you better treat it with great respect. If you don't have boundaries, you ought to slap them down tonight. You say, there's some things that I want to be careful about. Listen, if you've not thought through that, you better think through that. You better guard your heart. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, it grieves me to see sometimes not only what we may do, but what we tolerate in the entertainment industry in our lives. Young people, let me bear my heart with you. Instead of letting the movie rating system determine what you watch, you better let the Bible determine it. There's people, you say, I'd never be unfaithful to a spouse, but you'll watch it on primetime television or Netflix at the drop of a hat. Could you honestly say that's Spirit-filled living? You say, well, I'm not the one that's actually doing that. Oh, I know that, but does that really make a difference? Are you saying that it doesn't influence you? Are you saying that it doesn't break down your senses? Are you saying that it doesn't numb you to the behavior of the world? Are you saying it draws you closer to God? Things that we watch, the things that we listen to, they reflect immoral things and we continue to program ourselves and it brings us closer to the brink. How about instead of filling our minds and hearts with that mess, let's walk in the Spirit. And then he continues on. Idolatry and witchcraft. You know, it's interesting. Major program on primetime network, American Idol. Who's going to be the next American Idol? Here's my question. Why would a Christian want to be an idol? I know that's sort of fundamental thinking. I mean, it's just sort of basic. But you know, sometimes in our Christian discernment, of which we don't have, you know, we throw ourselves into the system of the world. Witchcraft. Sin of rebellion, being as witchcraft. Walking in the Spirit. If we're walking in the flesh, it'll be filled with idolatry. We'll put things above God. Listen to this. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath, strife. Listen, when you blow up at somebody, that's about as spiritual as nothing. When we say to ourselves, boy, I am so hot, and we blow up, that ought to indicate to us that is fleshly living. And you know what? Instead of rejoicing, we ought to be broken instead of excusing it. I want to ask you, who's controlling you? Who's pushing your buttons? Is it the flesh or is it the spirit? You get to verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You know why that "and such like" is there for? That's for your particular weakness that's not mentioned in that verse. I don't know what your specific fleshly stronghold is, but listen, if it's there and you're not walking, and you're walking in the flesh instead of the Spirit, these things will be manifested. And then notice in verse 22, it says, if the Spirit of God's in control, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Everybody likes love, right? I'm not talking about love in the sense of the world. When you have people that gather around each other because they love the Lord and love each other, you know what? That's a that is an indicator of Spirit-filled living. Joy. Joy cannot be manufactured. You know, by the way, when our singing groups sing, I want them to have joy. I'm not talking about artificial joy. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? This joy. I look pained, but I got to smile because I got to put on for you. I hate that. I'd just rather them frown the whole time than look that way. It just comes across insincere. Don't you like real people? I do. I like it when you come up to somebody, they got a smile on your face. They're like, hey, how are you doing? And you're like, whoa, yeah, I'm doing fine. Yeah, that's great. But you know, it doesn't hurt when you preach or you sing to have a little joy in every once in a while. But that's a mark of a Spirit-filled life, joy. I'll tell you, I see some people walk around like Eeyore all the time. Man, if life is that bad with Jesus, what would it be without? Huh? It may be that you've got to get your eyes back where they need to be. Love, joy, peace. I love peace, don't you? I love to pillow my head at night with peace. But you know, there have been a few times I pillowed it and I didn't have peace. You said you lose your salvation. No, I still had it. But I'll tell you what, I didn't have the peace of God ruling in my heart. That's a miserable way to live. Peace, long-suffering, and on we could go. But I just want to tell you that we've got to understand, we've got to evaluate in our lives, take what the Bible says. Who's in control, the flesh or the spirit? It makes all the difference in your life. You know, wind is a wonderful thing when it's under control. I realize God is the one who controls the wind, whether it's a typhoon or whether it's a gentle breeze. But, you know, from a human perspective, when wind is blowing and it freshens you up and it cools you off, that's a wonderful thing. Now, when it's seemingly out of control and it's a hurricane force, that's time to just dig a hole and jump in it. You know, fire is a wonderful thing when it's under control. I have seen a fire out of control a couple of times in my life. When I was a kid, a guy about burned his neighboring field down. And a fire department from Courtney Fire Department came over there and put it out. Explain that one to your parents, you know. Like, boy, campfire with s'mores, that's wonderful, isn't it? You know, Boy Scout rules, you got your rocks all around it, you've got your sticks this long and all this stuff, and you're sticking it in there. Fire under control is a wonderful thing, but you take a forest fire, that's a very dangerous thing. But there's something worse than wind or fire that's out of control, and that's a life. And I'll tell you, the longer I live, the more I'm finding this. Who I yield myself to will determine my future and my usability. And young people, if we want to have revival and we just want to have a Spirit-filled life, we better get to knowing what it is and doing it. Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask you this question. I wonder how many of you, if there'd be some of you today. I didn't dwell on it very much at the beginning of this message, but listen, you'll be frustrated all year long if you try to live as a Christian and you're not. I wonder if there's some of you here and you'd say this. You'd say, you know what, preacher, I'm here. But in my heart, I know that I'm not saved. That may be strange to ask in a Bible college, but I'm telling you, you wouldn't be the first and you won't be the last. And you're here this morning and you'd say, I've just lived a life of frustration. Oh, I try to be good. I've lived in this realm and that realm. But I really know in the depths of my heart, I know what my main frustration is. It's not everybody else. It's that I'm not saved. And I don't want to have a miserable year. I don't want to have a miserable semester. And you'd say this morning God's working in my heart. You'd say, I'm not saved. God's been working in your heart maybe earlier this week through Brother Schwanke's preaching. You say, I'm not saved. And as you close this chapel service, would you pray for me this morning? If that's anybody in this room, listen, just myself and Brother Comfort looking. If that's anybody in this room, listen, we want to help you. We want to pray for you, and we want to see God's best in your life. And you'd say, would you pray for me? I'm not saved, and I don't want to live a frustrated semester. And God's dealing in my heart. He's put that finger on my heart. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Listen, I want to pray for you if that's you this morning. All right. I wonder how many of you would say this. You would say, Brother Bill, my summer months, when I look back at them, sad to say, there was a lot of flesh in my summer. Now, I'm not asking, did you have a perfect summer? Because every one of us have to raise our hands and say, I didn't have a perfect summer. But I wonder how many of us in this room, you'd say, you know, Brother Bill, during these summer months, I'm afraid there was just a lot of flesh ruling in my life. And I realize that that needs to be broken this semester. There's been a lot of flesh in my life over the summer months, but I know that that needs to be broken this semester. And I'd prefer for it not just to be broken by a student handbook, but by walking in the Spirit and responding to the work of God. And you'd say, Brother Bill, as a Christian, I come to this point knowing that there needs to be a change in my life, fundamentally speaking, walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh, and I need this semester to be a lot different than the summer. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? All right, several of you, thank you. You may put them down. One last question. I wonder if there's some of you, and you'd say, Brother Bill, there's some specific strongholds in my flesh that I've battled with. God knows what they are. And even this very moment, it seems like I battle with them. I need to have that yieldedness to God and His Spirit. And I need God's help. And before you close, would you specifically pray that God would help me in these battles, these areas, specific areas of the flesh that I'm dealing with currently as a student? Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Thank you. You may put them down. Would you join me in standing, our heads bowed, our eyes closed? Father, Lord, more than anything in the world outside of the salvation of other people, Lord, I desire to see our students thrive and walk in the Spirit. Lord, I pray for these that had a summer that was not filled with much consistency and filled with flesh. Lord, I pray that they would understand that a broken and a contrite heart Thou wilt not despise. And that, Lord, this semester would be a difference night and day. Not because of their location or their actual enrollment as a student, but God, because You're in control of their lives. And Lord, I pray for others here. They've mentioned specific strongholds. Lord, I don't know what they are, but I know this. I've had my own. God, I pray that You'd help them. But Lord, I pray that they would come to that point of submission to the Spirit of God. And that, Lord, in this chapel service this morning, that habits would be broken. That, Lord, we would leave here truly living in the liberty that we have to serve You. As we humble our hearts, Lord, I pray this would be a sacred time, and we ask these things in Christ's name.